12th chapter of Revelation. So we're a little over halfway through. And the biggest dilemma I'm facing is how to get it all in. And I'm going to spend less time on a couple of chapters tonight and tomorrow night than I normally would, because if I do like I'm doing now, we're not going to be able to do the last two chapters in the book, and that's on heaven. And I really want to do that. So we're going to whisk through some of this stuff. I still want you to ask as many questions tonight as you'd like to. I want us to start with prayer, and then we'll begin. I know we're a little early, but let's go ahead and launch out. Father, thank you for those who've taken the time to come tonight. And I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom as we study this book. So many different views and opinions about this, and we need your Holy Spirit to help us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I've got to do cleanup on aisle 8 tonight. I did something last night. I've confused some of you. And so I'm going to clean up tonight. And the issue was over my comment last night that none of us have heard the audible voice of God. That's true. We've never heard God speak audibly. So the question is, how does God speak? And the answer is primarily through His Word. You know, the Scripture says God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we get direct revelation from God. But I want you to know that there are other ways God does speak. He speaks, sometimes He will speak through our thoughts. He will use our mind to speak to us. I preached a few Sunday mornings ago here that God uses circumstances sometimes to talk to us. You know, He'll make things fall into place. And so that's another way that God can speak to us. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is how God speaks to me. The Holy Spirit who lives in me, who is the author of God's Word. The Holy Spirit, men wrote it down, but God was the author. And so nobody knows a book like the author of the book, and the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. So what often happens with me is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will team up, and God will show me things out of His Word that the Holy Spirit wants to teach me. And what I tried to convey last night, and I may not have done a good enough job of it, but if there's anything you think God's Word is, anything you feel God is leading you to do that contradicts Scripture, that's not God. God and His Word will never butt heads. They always go on parallel tracks. They're going together. So I don't want you to think that the only way God speaks to us is through His Word. He does use circumstance. God has used other people to speak. For example, if I'm preaching to you this Sunday morning and you learn something you didn't know before, God was speaking through me to you. God was using my mouth. I've had, pastors don't have a pastor, so I've got to get my spiritual food any which way I can, and I usually listen to sermons on the internet. And I was listening to a man yesterday who shared something out of the Scriptures I never had known before. And so those are some of the ways, other ways that God speaks, but I just wanted to communicate to you that God will never lead you to do anything contrary to His Word. And I use the illustration about the guy in my first church that said the Holy Spirit was leading him to divorce his wife and marry someone else. That's in contradiction to the Scripture, so we know we can throw that out. Are there any questions about that? I sure do hate it if I confused you last night. Yeah, go ahead.
So to clarify, you don't believe in dreams or visions?
I do not.
Okay, and when did that change?
I think when the Bible was completed. In the Old Testament, men had dreams and visions, and in the New Testament, they did too. If you'll read the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul had a vision,
right.
You know. But here's where I think the line of demarcation was drawn. I think when God's Word was complete, God never had any need anymore to communicate through dreams or visions or that kind of thing. Again, I would reference Hebrews 1:1. In these last days, God has spoken us by His Son. In the Old Testament, He used all kinds of methods to communicate. So Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in various ways spoke unto the fathers by the prophets in various ways has now in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And the Son, and you can't separate the Word of the Lord from the Lord of the Word. So this is the Word of God that Jesus has brought to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. So I do not. I don't trust my dreams. Those kind of things come and go with emotions. I did a study on dreams years ago in one of my churches, and dreams are the byproduct of unsettled emotions in you. Sometimes you'll have nightmares, I don't blame that on God, I don't blame that on God. I don't believe God leads us through dreams and visions anymore. I think we have the final completed scripture, and that should be enough for us. So, good question, though. Anybody else? I want to clear that up before we move on. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews. I don't want to teach through Hebrews this week. I did that once in this church, and it was a long, arduous task. So we're in Revelation 12. That's where we left off. Revelation chapter 12. All right. We got through with the two witnesses last week, and now we're going to look at Satan's final fall from heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her. Did we pray? Okay. All right. All right. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out with labor and in pain. Our Catholic friends believe this is the Virgin Mary. And this is not. This is Israel. Okay, let me show you why. This is the nation of Israel. Verse number 1, a woman. Israel is called the wife of God. In this New Testament age we live in, we're called the bride of Christ. But Israel was the wife of God. She's got the sun clothed on her and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. These 12 stars more than likely represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. The child here is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the product of the nation of Israel. His mother was Jewish. And his father, as I told you the other day, was not Joseph, but it's the Father in heaven. So this woman, being great with child, cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Then in verse 3, there's another sign that appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Shouldn't take you long to figure out who this is. Who's the red dragon? This is Satan, the enemy, the evil one, the adversary, the opposer. According to this verse, he had 7 heads and 10 horns, and we'll get into that later, what the 7 heads and the 10 horns are all about. 7 diadems on his heads, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. Now, this is a reference to what happened when Lucifer was put on the earth. We alluded to this on Sunday night in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 12, 14. Satan, before he became the devil with Lucifer, he was an angel. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that Lucifer was an archangel. He was never called that. There's only one archangel in the Bible, and that is Michael. The three main angels you see in the Scripture are Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer fell out of heaven when he tried to throw God off his throne, and he became Satan, okay? But that is not biblical that he was an archangel. He, again, is never called an archangel. There's one of them, and he's mentioned in the book of Jude, Michael, the archangel. So Michael, Gabriel's not an archangel. Gabriel is a messenger angel. He would come to people with messages, like Mary, for example, that she was going to give birth to Jesus Christ. But when Lucifer went up into heaven, he got a third of all the angels up there to cast their lot with him, and they sided with him. Angels had a free moral nature. They had a free nature. They were capable of rebelling against God, and they did. So a third of them, it says, he drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. So every demon spirit tonight on this earth was an angel in good standing with God until they cast their lot with Lucifer and fell from heaven. So every one of them now, they go by 4 or 5 names: demons, unclean spirits, evil spirits. Every one of the demonic spirits on earth were at one time in heaven. Now they've been cast down here. So that's a third. Now, we don't know how many angels there are, but a third of all the angels there were in heaven fell. Now, that means that two-thirds, one preacher said, and I love this, he said, for every demon that's against us, we have two angels for us. And that's encouraging to me. But let's move on. It says, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. Now, let's camp out here. This is important. I have heard so many pastors, and for those of you who are members of this church, you've heard me preach on this often. There are a lot of pastors who say and teach that Satan did everything he could to get Jesus on the cross, that he wanted Jesus dead, and that it was a golden day for him, a day of great rejoicing when he got Jesus on the cross. And nothing could be further from the truth. It was not a day of victory for Satan when Jesus was crucified. It was a day of his defeat. I'll just simply allude to Psalm 22, where Psalm 22 tells us, don't turn there, Satan knew that the cross was going to be the way God redeemed the world. Because if you'll read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, you will see in Psalm 22, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22 is an incredible depiction of the cross. Satan knows the Word of God well, and he knew when Psalm 22 was written by David that was going to be the tool of our redemption. So it's in Satan's best interest not to get Jesus on the cross, obviously, but what? To stop him short from going to the cross. We read last night, and I want to remind you, the people who hated Jesus tried to kill him by pushing him over a cliff. Satan inspired them to do that. They picked up stones to stone Jesus to kill him before he got to the cross. So it's not a matter of Satan wanting Jesus to die or trying to get him to go to the cross, but he did everything he could to keep him from going to the cross because he knew that would be his defeat. So one of the ways he tried to do that was to kill Jesus in his infancy. That's what we're looking at right here. Do you see it? It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations. That's the millennial kingdom that we'll talk about at the end of the book, with a rod of iron. Wait a minute, I skipped a verse. Back up. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. How did Satan try to kill Jesus at birth? Well, remember, Herod was inspired to kill all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under. Jesus was one of those children. And so God warned Joseph in a dream to take him to Egypt because Satan would have killed him if he could have. So it's not a matter of Satan rejoicing when Jesus got on the cross. That was the day of an abject defeat for him. All of his dealings with the Jews, he tried to snuff out the nation of Israel in the Old Testament so they wouldn't produce Messiah. And the very last opportunity he had was to try to kill him in his maturity when he was preaching, throw him over a cliff, stone him to death. None of that happened, and he made it to the cross. There was no way the Father was going to let Jesus come up short of the cross. No way. So that's something I want you to kind of think about, because are there any questions about that? Okay. How many of you have ever heard a preacher say, Satan rejoiced when Jesus was on the cross and the demons were praying, jumping up and down for joy? No, nothing could be further from the truth. Okay. Goes on to say, he's going to rule all nations in verse 5 with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God. This is Jesus going back to the Father at the ascension. Okay. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. The woman is Israel, the Jewish people, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her, look at the word here, 1,260 days. Does anyone know how long that is? 3.5 years. We're seeing this 3.5 years. Make a note here. When you get to this chapter, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. We're halfway through now. We've got 3.5 years to go. The Antichrist, as I said, and we'll see him in a little more detail tonight and tomorrow night, but I just want you to remember that the Antichrist is going to kill Jews during the tribulation and Christians. The Antichrist is going to be the son of Satan, and Satan has always hated the Jewish people because they produce the Savior and they produce the Scriptures. So the Antichrist is going to go on a killing binge halfway through the tribulation, and the Jews are going to have to flee out of Jerusalem to be protected. So look at verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where God has prepared a place for her that she should be there 1,260 days, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, look at verse 7. War broke out in heaven. This hasn't happened yet. This is futuristic. This will happen halfway through the tribulation. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven. You do know, don't you, according to the book of Job, that on occasion Satan can go before God in heaven. He's called the accuser of the brethren, and he accused Job. He was in front of the throne of God, and he said, God, the only reason Job's serving you is because you give him money. He's rich. Who wouldn't serve you? You just take all this away, and we'll see what kind of goody-two-shoes Christian he really is. And God did that, and you know the rest of the story in Job. But the point I'm making is that even today, Satan has the opportunity to go to God and accuse us. Satan has three spheres of influence. In heaven, where he accuses us. In the neutral zone between heaven and earth, the heavenly places, the atmospheric heavens, where his demonic spirits are, and on this earth. Remind you, Satan has never been to hell. People have this idea that Satan's on some fiery throne in hell. That's his headquarters. Satan has never been to hell. He is going to go there one day, but he's never been there yet. And so this is going to be the final eviction of Satan from heaven. This will happen halfway through the tribulation. It says, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast down with him. I got two words, good riddance. Heaven will be devoid of Satan's influence anymore, okay? Has it ever occurred to you that maybe Satan on occasion has been in front of God and accusing you? Possible. I think that's an entirely respectable position to hold, that maybe Satan has accused me before God, maybe before you. He is called the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. Verse number 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. And they did not love their lives unto the death. Meaning during the tribulation there will be so many people being martyred. They didn't love their lives unto death, meaning they were willing to give their life. Verse 12, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Remember that the devil can only be one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. He cannot be in Lincolnton and Tokyo, Japan at the same time. His demonic spirits can be all over the world because there are gazillions of those probably. But Satan can only be... So he's been in heaven accusing God's people. Now he's been thrown down and he is on this earth at the midpoint of the tribulation not to go back in front of God in heaven and accuse the people of God. The devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but I like what he knows here. He knows he only has a short time. Now, if you know you only have a short time to do what you do best, what are you going to do? You're going to put it in fifth gear. I don't know, maybe it's in third gear right now. Satan is wreaking havoc in this world, and it's only going to get worse. These people who are constantly praying for things to get better need to save their breath. It isn't going to happen. We are on a collision course one day with the Antichrist and the forces of darkness. Can I share with you what I never pray for? If you do, that's fine. I'm not belittling you, but I don't pray for peace on earth because we're not going to have it until Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, we will have peace on this earth. He's the Prince of Peace. But I wouldn't waste my breath praying for peace on earth because there's going to be war between now and the Battle of Armageddon, which we'll be talking about tomorrow night, and then Jesus will come back. Any questions here? Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. You said that with Satan.
Right.
Are those the ones you're talking about that could be, we just talked about they had a gazillion of them? I mean, or does he, has he recruited more?
No, there is a finite amount of angels, and they were all created, a finite amount of demons, and they were all created as angels, okay? So every angel that God created, there's nothing in the Bible that said God's making more angels. So every angel that God created, there's been no more added. And they either stayed in good standing with God, or they fell with Lucifer.
Any added to that?
No.
Besides the third that fell?
No. Okay. No. 1/3 fell, 2/3 remained in good standing with God. Now remember, they're in three... demon spirits are not only on this earth, but they're up here in the heavenly realm, you know, where warfare is going on between good angels and demonic spirits. And there's a group of... were you here Sunday night? Okay, we talked about that group of demonic spirits in Genesis 6 that are in the prison house underneath. Yeah, that's another holding place for them. But to answer your question, God has never made any more angels than He made at creation. And as far as I know, He's never made any more. There's no more demons than every demon that is on earth today at one point was in good standing. No, He can't recruit anymore. God made them. I tell you who He's recruiting. Humans. Yeah, that's who He's recruiting. He's recruiting humans. John, go ahead.
I think it's also, you know, like we talked about last night, really important to say, don't let this world's view of demons as these hideous creatures do.
No.
Jesus said Satan comes as an angel of light and he'll be beautiful.
Absolutely.
These fallen angels will be the same thing. That's how they're going to deceive.
They're seductive. They're deceptive. Paul said, and John just quoted it out of Corinthians, Satan looks like an angel of light. I think when he came to Eve, he looked wonderful. I don't think he looked like some sort of hideous thing that, you know. When you think of Satan, especially from your childhood, what do you see him as? A little imp in BVD red underwear with a pitchfork, right? That's how I, that's, and I, don't let him fool you. He doesn't look like that anymore, not that he ever did. Dante's Inferno? I'm sorry,
I can't. Dante, it was another title other
okay.
than Dante's Inferno, but it was one of his comedic drawings of what he looked like, and everybody's kind of adopted
yeah.
that as what he is.
Yeah. And he comes as an angel of light, meaning he's very seductive. And if he came to you like he really was, you'd run from him. So he must have been he was a serpent. But he wasn't the snake we know today. He looked beautiful and alluring. Otherwise, even Adam wouldn't have entertained his overtures, probably. Yeah. So, anyway, let's don't get off base too far. The next verse I want you to see is verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Okay, Israel, I've got to zip through this quickly, but I'll take questions on it. Satan is going to kill Jewish people during the tribulation as well as Christians. He hates Christians because we love Jesus, and he hates Jews because they produce Jesus. And so during the tribulation, Jews and Christians are going to be martyred, and the Jews are going to flee to a place, according to verse number 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. Many of the Jews are going to escape, and Christians as far as I'm concerned, but they're going to escape the wrath of the Antichrist by fleeing out of Jerusalem.
This is the 144,000, right?
No. The 144,000 are close to being dead. We'll see that in a little while. These are all the Jews and Christians. These are the Jews and the Christians who've been saved during the tribulation. Okay? These are the ones that are, and especially the Jews. This is who Satan really has in his crosshairs. So they're going to flee into the wilderness. Now, there is a place in Jordan. I've been able to go there twice. I think my wife, Suzanne, you went with me the first time, didn't you? You never been there? Well, who was that woman I was with then? I'm sorry. It's my sister. That's who it was. We went to Israel. We didn't go to Jordan together. It is called, it is called Petra, P-E-T-R-A. This is a fortress down in southern Jordan. P-E-T-R-A is the Greek word for boulder, big rock. This is the rose red city of Petra, and there's a lot of scholars who believe the Jews are going to flee into this area because it is a fortress. And they're going to be protected down there. God is going to protect them. Look at it. They get down there where she is nourished for a tom and toms and half a tom. A tom is a year. Toms would be what? 2 years. And what would half a tom be? What do you got? 3.5 years. You're at the midpoint of the tribulation now. We got 3.5 years to go. And I want to show you how Jesus said this was going to happen. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. It's an incredible place to go. If you ever get to go to Israel, try to do a little side trip to Jordan and see Petra. Okay, now Jesus is talking about the last days at the end of the tribulation. This is going to happen at the midpoint. But he's talking now about the signs that will precede Jesus coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Chapter 24, excuse me. Thank you, class. Okay, look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, I'll talk to you in a minute about what that's going to be. But it says, when you see this happen, those of you who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Judea and Jerusalem. The preponderance of Jews live there. When this abomination of desolation happens, the Jews are going to realize that the Antichrist that they thought might be their Messiah is the son of Satan. Jesus warned them, when you see the abomination of desolation, you flee into the mountains, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. That's urgent. If you can't go back and get your clothes, you better get out of town quickly. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days. A woman who's pregnant is going to have to flee from Jerusalem, from the Antichrist. He's referring here mainly to Jewish people. And a woman who's pregnant would have a very difficult time fleeing that area very quickly to get away from the wrath of the Antichrist. Woe to those who were nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. He's definitely referring to Jews here because Jews couldn't travel more than a couple of miles on the Sabbath day. What day is the Sabbath? Saturday, right. And a Jewish law said you couldn't travel more than, I think it's half a mile on the Jewish Sabbath. And so pray that this abomination of desolation doesn't happen on a Saturday because, you can't flee. So there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2, and let me show you what's going to be the catalyst for these Jews running into Petra to be protected. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll take a break in about 15 or 20 minutes, but I want to give you again the scenario. The rapture happens. The Antichrist will then be revealed. He may be alive on the earth tonight. If that's true, then you better get rapture ready. If he's not on the earth alive tonight, then there is some time left. See, I believe, this is a little detour, but I believe in the imminent return of Christ. I don't think there's anything keeping him from coming right now. He could come in 3 seconds. Nothing has to be fulfilled. He could come in 5 minutes. It might be 500 years before he comes. Jesus told us not to try to figure out when he's coming, but to just be ready for his coming. So I've always thought it really interesting that when people try to set dates, they always get embarrassed, because there have been men down through history who've set a date and it didn't happen, and they were embarrassed. They were humiliated. Just listen to Jesus when he said, "No man knows the day or the hour. Only the Son of Man knows." And he didn't even know while he was on the earth. He had limited omniscience when he was on the earth. He did not know everything while he was on the earth for 3.5 years. 33.5 years. 3.5's in my brain. He lived 33 years, ministered for 3.5 years, and he didn't know everything while he was down here. He limited his omniscience. Now he knows everything. When they got to the grave of Lazarus, Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "Where did you bury him?" That's a question. If you know everything, why do you need to ask a question? So he was somewhat limited in his total knowledge. That's not true now, and I think it's just important that you remember that now that he's back at the right hand of the Father, he is totally omniscient again. Now, let me get where you are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Boy, this is an incredible passage of Scripture. And we came over here a couple of nights ago for me to prove to you that if you hear the gospel during this age in which we live and you miss the rapture, you will never have another opportunity to be saved after that. Okay? This is the passage we were in at that time. I'm almost certain that we talked about that Sunday night, did we? Okay, I recall there being some questions about that. Okay, now, look at verse number, let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. "Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him," I think that's the rapture. He said, "Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, that the day of Christ had already come." Somebody forged a letter with Paul's name on it, mailed it to the Thessalonian church and said, "Christ has already come and you're in the tribulation period." And they freaked out. I mean, they just freaked out. And whoever it was that wrote the letter, it deceived the Thessalonians. Catch this. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians and said, "From now on, when you get a letter from me," he said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that he signed his letter in very unusual writing. Okay? How many of you have ever seen Richard Petty's signature? The race car driver? Okay. You just have to Google that. You know it's from him because it's got about 18,000 curves, and you know he's got this real expressive way of writing his name and signing autographs. Paul said, "Just so you'll know that this letter is from me," 2 Thessalonians 3:10, you will know it by my signature. And so they had been duped into believing that the rapture had happened and Jesus had already come. But anyway, somebody deceived them. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the great falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed." The falling away here is not the rapture. The falling away is a giant apostasy that is going to happen in the last days before Christ returns. The great apostasy means a falling away from the faith, falling away from the revealed truths of Christianity. No Christian can commit the sin of apostasy. No Christian will ever deny the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. We had a grandmother in this church. She's dead now, but she came to me my first year here. And she said, "Tell me where my son is spiritually." She said, "He used to be a Christian, now he says he's not anymore." And I said, "If he says he's not a Christian, he never has been a Christian." Okay? When you're genuinely saved, you can never fall away from those beliefs. A genuine Christian will never deny the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the blood of the atoning work of Christ on the cross, the resurrection. Genuine Christians never fall away from those revealed truths of the Scripture. So if you know someone who said, "I used to be a Christian, but I'm not a Christian anymore," they never were, or they don't know that they're eternally secure. It's one of those two things. That's right, Sharon. So are there any questions about that? I sense somebody may need to ask about that.
So
many
people today are talking about deconstructing their faith.
Yeah. Explain what that is so people understand that, John.
Well, again, if people that never were saved, they basically rode the high, and when things started not going their way, they fell prey to the world. The parable of the sower, mm-hmm. they sowed them on the rocks, they sprang
right.
up, but when the sun came out, they withered, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns
right.
choked them.
Right.
And these people want to rethink, what have I done? And they're deconstructing their faith and finding out that they never were.
Good explanation. True Christians endure to the end. We persevere. You will never hear me say, unless I've got Alzheimer's. I'm serious. I mean, anybody with Alzheimer's can say anything because their mind is gone. But you will never hear me say, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God anymore. I don't believe He rose again from the dead. People who don't believe those things are lost. And if you're in Christ, you can never get out of Christ. So you will persevere to the end doctrinally or spiritually in the sense that you will never deny one of the fundamental cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, let's go to the text here. Verse 3, the falling away is going to come, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, literally the son of the devil. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or that he sits as God in the temple. Now, remember, that Jewish temple is going to be built by the midpoint of the tribulation. Because at halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go into this temple. And he supposedly, according to the Jews at this point, he's the long-awaited Messiah. Some of them are going to believe that. But when he goes in and sits on a throne in that temple and says, I am God, literally all hell breaks loose. And I mean hell in the strict sense of the word. Satan is going to go on a killing rampage. The Jews and the Christians are going to be killed and martyred. And when he sits there and says, I'm God, that's the ultimate betrayal, because Jews do not believe that a human being can be God. That's why they wanted Jesus on the cross, because he was a human being and God. If Jesus had come along saying, I'm only a man, that would have been one thing. They would have never had a problem with Jesus, the Pharisees. Jesus came along and said, I'm God too. And that's why they wanted him crucified. So this abomination of desolation is going to happen when the Antichrist sits on that throne and he claims, look at this, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own timing. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Right now, there is one thing restraining the Antichrist from coming into this world, if he's not here already. It is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. There is coming a day when God is going to, I hate to use this terminology, but step out of the way. The Holy Spirit is going to step out of the way and allow the Antichrist to come into the world. Right now, his coming is being restrained. One day he's coming. It may be 1,800 years before the Antichrist is born. I don't think it will be that long, but it could be. So that's what Paul is saying to these Christians in the Thessalonican church. He is going to be taken out of the way. Now, this has given rise to some doctrine that the Holy Spirit will not be on earth during the tribulation. That is not true. Because it is essential the Holy Spirit be on earth in order for people to be what?
Saved.
And there's going to be 144,000 Jews saved and others during the tribulation. The word out of the way means he's going to step aside and let the onslaught of the Antichrist come on the earth. Okay, any questions before we take a break?
Yes, sir.